Chapter 8, reading verses 5 to 14. So if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 673. So Song of Songs, chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labour gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister, for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon, and he let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains.
A curious passage in Song of Songs. We're actually going to focus very specifically this morning on just one main verse, and it's verse 6, a wonderful reflection on the nature of love that will take us into human love and then beyond it again to God's love for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your word, even for the parts that we instinctively shy away from. Father, we thank you that that all of your word is useful for us and applicable, not always in the most direct way and at the most seemingly most appropriate time, and yet we know that it should never fall on deaf ears and that our hearts should always be open to what you might teach us. So we pray that you would teach us this morning and even surprise us with what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is what? How would you finish the sentence? Now, I think that many of you are actually in a privileged position this year in that for all of our holiday series, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And so love is, you might think, patient, kind, keeps no record of wrongs, and a whole bunch of the things that we've seen there in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's not just in the Bible that we have attempts at people trying to define and describe what love is. It's been a pursuit of all people in all times. One particular group of people that love to try to have a crack at describing and defining what love is are musicians. There are so many love songs, it's hard to pick them. Love is all you need, sang the Beatles a long time ago. Love is heaven to the lonely. That was 1989, Alana Miles. Love is a battlefield. We looked at that a fair bit last week, Pat Benatar. And love is blindness, saying you two. Negative, positive, hard to know for sure. But it's not just musicians that have had a crack at picking love apart and trying to understand it. Many people have. Mark Twain, the great American author of the 18th century, the irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. That's pretty good, isn't it? Love. Aristotle said, love is one soul existing in two bodies. Deep. You'd expect that from him. An American pastor, Jeremy Taylor, said this one, love is friendship on fire. That's good too, isn't it? Friendship on fire. Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning gives us a real insight into how God might finish that sentence. Love is, we're going to see, particularly as we focus in on verse 6. And this passage at the end of the book is a little bit different to what we've seen before. Most of what we've seen before is the two lovers, the lover and the beloved, kind of serenading one another back and forth through the ups and downs of their marriage, of their relationship. But now serenading turns to reminiscing. We're a bit further down the track, it would seem. And the heat and the passion turns to reflection and meditation. And it's like they're standing back from their relationship and examining not just how their experience of love, but what love is, the nature of love in general. Now, up until now, we've really only had one thought that's been a reflection on love in general, but we've had it three times, and that is, daughters of Jerusalem, be careful. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And every section that we've seen in the letter, in the song, finishes that way. It's the chorus line that we've heard repeated again and again. But you might have noticed, if you're paying close attention, as Scott read the passage this morning, that line's not there. It didn't appear at any stage. It's not how the song ends. It's conspicuous by its absence, in fact. And we should note that. That as regular as it's been up till now, the song ends on a different note. The song ends not in the heat of passionate sex, nor in the cold, dark panic of a lonely night, but in the warmth of enduring love. That's how the Song of Songs ends. So let's take a look at this ending. Verse 5. Now, these are familiar words. Who is this coming up from the desert? Now, the scene is set coming up from the desert, but last time, chapter 3, verse 6, the answer was Solomon in all his splendour. Do you remember it was the wedding procession of Solomon coming up with all his soldiers and warriors presiding over the wedding of Solomon to his bride? But this time it's a much gentler scene. It's just two people coming up from the desert. Two people leaning on one another, not because they are parched and thirsty and looking for an oasis, but because they're lovers. And they're just arm in arm, leaning on each other as they come up from the desert. It's a much slower mood, much more settled than what we've seen in the song so far. And as they come, they reminisce. Under the apple tree. Look, there's that apple tree over there, remember? Do you remember the apple tree, chapter 1? I roused you. Whew, that's understating it. Remember that? And then look over there. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labour gave you birth. Haven't we shared life? Haven't we shared life? And it's been a wonderful and yet sometimes wild ride. Do you do that? Do you ever reminisce? Go back to places from your childhood perhaps, or from your youth or your earlier years. I certainly do. Whenever we head back down to Sydney, where I grew up, I spent the most of my years growing up, and where I met Susie, we both grew up in the same suburb, didn't know each other as kids, but we always, her parents have moved down further south now, but my parents are still there in Strathfield. But we always take a detour via her place or her old place. And as we drive past, we'll actually usually stop out the front. And I just remember, you know, I see her window at the front of the house upstairs, and I remember going there and throwing rocks at it and stuff, you know, in the middle of the night to wake her up and tell her important news and that sort of thing. And even more recently than that, sometimes I'll find myself in the car in town here, and I don't need to go this way, but I'll take a detour up High Street and drive past the house where we first lived when we were married, down the bottom of High Street. And then, you know, often driving along Ballina Road, you know, that's the first house we bought, and we lived there for a few years. But I tell you what, as I visit all those places, let you know a secret here, I don't actually think about sex. That's not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about our whole life. Marriage is really a whole life, isn't it? That's built two people coming together to be one, and you share everything. And as I visit those places, I'm just grateful for the life that we've shared. See, Song of Songs has talked a lot about making love, hasn't it? And yet being in love is about more than making love. It's about building a relationship. It's about building a relationship through thick and thin. They're the promises we make, aren't they? For better or worse. For richer or poorer. In sickness and in health. That's what marriage is. It's about building that relationship through everything. Through everything. That's the gift that God has given us in each other for those who are married. During this reminiscence, it seems that the beloved turns to her lover. And we see what she says to him in verse 6. She turns to him, she looks into his eyes, and she grabs hold of him and says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." See, love, place me like a seal, love is permanent. Love is committed. Back in those days, you could wear a medallion or perhaps an armband, a metal armband on your upper arm, and it would signify that you were owned, the property of somebody else, a slave. And she is saying, place me like a seal. I want to belong to you permanently in a way that can't be undone. Wear that seal over your heart or over your arm. In these days, I guess we wear rings, wedding ring, or get a tattoo of, you know, the other's name. Those permanent symbols, we're aiming for the same thing, aren't we? We're recognizing that the commitment we're making is not to be undone. And that's how love, this sort of love, should always be. I'm binding myself to you, and I'm doing it forever. So love is a seal over the heart. Love is also strong as death. Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave, she says. In sickness, in health, till death do us part. See, a lot of what's written here in Song of Songs is reflected in the promises that a husband and wife make to each other when they get married. The idea is that what we share, only we share, and that will always be the way. That what we've shared should never be shared with another. And she turns to him and she says, "Haven't we had wonderful times? Promise me that it will never be shared with anybody else." Now, it's curious that she still says that to him at this stage of their relationship. You know, a long way down the track, she still urges him, "Please make it only me." Something I've been slowly learning in marriage is that it's not really good enough to just make some promises on your wedding day and leave it at that, and never continue to make those promises. That it's really worthwhile, whether you're a husband or a wife, to keep verbalizing that commitment to each other. Now, I've heard it described by one guy as, "Look, I made the promises, and I'll let you know if anything changes." You know, that's really sensitive, isn't it? Not really. But I wonder if I'm any better most of the time, or whether really that's about as good as it gets from me in how I communicate to Susie that it will always be her and only her. We need to keep making those promises to one another. Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. And here's something else I'm understanding more and more. Jealousy in marriage can be a very good thing. I've mentioned this before in the last few weeks, that a marriage relationship is exclusive. completely exclusive. It only admits one other. And that means that it's right to be jealous of or for your partner, for your husband or your wife. And that we shouldn't let anything creep in that doesn't belong, that only belongs in marriage. We shouldn't let that creep in from anywhere else. And if we have a husband or wife who actually jealously guards our marriage, we shouldn't resent that. We should actually welcome it and cherish that. We are cherished in such a way. And accept it and actually be thankful for it. So love is as strong as death, unyielding as the grave. I think there's another meaning here, and that is that we have as much chance of beating love as conquering the grave. Love is that strong. When we persevere in it, it stands firm. I read a wonderful story not that long ago about a break-in, a theft in a home. And it was the home of an elderly couple. The woman was in her 80s, and she was alone in the home. And the burglar, a young guy in his 20s, broke in and threatened her, threatened to bash her up if she didn't hand over, tell him where her money was. Now, her husband, who was also in his 80s, arrived home to find this scene. And he went for this 20-year-old guy. He just went at him and let himself loose on him, and the guy fled. Because this guy was, he's even though his body was in its latter years and his body was growing weak, love was as strong as death. His love was as alive as ever. And he wasn't going to let his girl be hurt by this thug. See, love is as strong as death. Love fights with superhuman strength to protect and preserve the precious gift of marriage. And love also burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. If you have a look down at the page of your Bible there, you'll see that after the word flame, there's a letter that takes you to the bottom of the page where it says, or like the very flame of the Lord. It burns like blazing fire, like the very flame of the Lord. The flame of Yahweh would be a literal translation. Yahweh, the name that God gave his people in the Old Testament. And that's a really good translation, that it burns like the very flame of the Lord. Because I think what we're being told there is that love has something of God himself in it. That the true love, the truly committed, devoted, jealous love, passionate love that we have heard described in this book, Song of Songs, has something of God in it. And when we experience that sort of love, we get a taste of something beyond us altogether. We get a taste of what God is like, and we really feel what it means to be made in his presence, in his likeness, in his image. 1 John 4:8, we looked at 1 John earlier in the term, says that God is love. Not that God is loving. It's not just a quality that he has, it's what he is. It's what he's always been. Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling in the perfect loving relationship with one another. That's God. And we are the outflow, we are the outworking of his love. And when we love like him, we know him. So if you know God, you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised that love burns like the very flame of the Lord, because no matter where we look in what God has done, we see his love displayed. Whether we look back or whether we look forward, whether we look back to the cross, we see on the cross that God has bound us to himself like a seal on his heart. He has claimed us at the cross as his betrothed. We belong to him. And the way that God has loved us in the past that we know so clearly in the cross guarantees how he will love us into eternity. We've got a little blackboard that sits on the patio out the back of our place, and Susie just writes memory verses, just verses on it from the Bible every now and then, and she'll just rub one off and write a new one on it. For the last few weeks, it's had Jeremiah 31 verse 3 on it, which is, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." See, that is the nature of God's love. That when God commits himself to us in love on the cross, he secures us. He tells us, "I will love you and never let you go, because I've paid such a price for you and I won't see that price wasted." Romans 8:37 puts it like this. "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Inseparable. That's how God treats us and his relationship with us. That's God's love, the flame of Yahweh, not just as strong as death, but stronger. Stronger than death. God's love for us defeats the grave. And what that means is that we can look forward, if we know the love of God in Christ Jesus, we can look forward to something amazing, to a new creation, at the heart of which will be a celebration of the wedding. It's no accident that it's a wedding of Jesus Christ and his bride, his betrothed, you, his church. See, we read that verse earlier, Matthew 22, where Jesus says, in heaven we will neither be married nor give in marriage. And sometimes that's the shorthand for that is there will be no marriage in heaven. But that's not it, is it? That's not right at all. There will be one marriage in heaven. Only one. And we will all be part of it. We'll all get to share in it. We'll all share the ultimate relationship, you see, with Jesus. Now that's a little confusing perhaps, and maybe you don't like the idea. You might be a married person and think, well, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to have that taken away from me. And that's what it sounds like, the idea of not being married in heaven. I think it's a little bit like what it's like when you're married and you haven't got kids. You get married. And for Susie and I, we were married 5 years before we had any kids. And we loved it. It was intentional. We didn't want to have kids. We just wanted each other. And we loved those 5 years. And to be honest, we only decided to have kids because, well, because I was kind of getting older, you know. I was 30 or approaching it and thinking, well, I know we want to have kids, but at least as an idea we want to have kids. But it was hard to make that choice because it felt like losing something. It felt like losing something special about the marriage. But now, of course, we can't imagine life without them. And even though kids certainly bring a different dimension to marriage and certain challenges, they also add to it. They also help you to grow together as a husband and wife. I think when we get to be forever with Jesus, we'll get it. We'll understand it. We'll realize that we haven't lost a thing. And I'm sure that our current husband or wife will be there and enjoying it just as much as we are. But we'll have entered into something that transcends what we thought was wonderful before. It goes beyond it and in some sense fulfills it. All history is heading towards this wedding day. on which we're going to experience a love that supersedes anything that we can see in Song of Songs, the love between a man and a woman, and any experience of love or sex or marriage that anyone has ever known. See, that's the eternal perspective that we all need to have so that we're treating marriage right now, whether we're married or not. An eternal perspective always changes things, how we see today. See, if you're a single person, don't think that this is your only chance. Don't think that you might miss out on marriage. Because if your trust is in Jesus, the guarantee is you won't. That the thing that human marriage, that earthly marriage is just a shadow of, is guaranteed for you. So yeah, you may not experience the shadow, and you may experience that as loss. But be guaranteed that what it stands for, what it represents, what it points to, you will not miss out on. No way, no chance. If you're someone who finds marriage difficult, then this eternal perspective guarantees you that marriage will get better. Marriage will be perfected. So persevere. Persevere in your earthly marriage as you journey towards that heavenly marriage. If you are someone who has experienced divorce, then you need to know that you're not a failure. That though you may have contributed and likely contributed to the circumstances that led to the undoing of your earthly marriage, God has set you like a seal over his heart. That he's claimed you for himself. That he doesn't see you as worthless or on the trash pit. You belong to him. He loves you with a perfect and undying love. Look forward to being with him forever. If you're somebody who has enjoyed God's good gift of marriage and yet your husband or wife has died and passed on, yes, you will be reunited with them if their trust was in Jesus. But you will experience that love is stronger than death as you continue to trust in Jesus yourself. Look forward to an eternity with him. Make that the goal of your life here and now, not just being reunited to your earthly husband or wife. And if you're somebody who enjoys a good marriage, well, I'm sure you thank and praise God for that. But make sure that you don't idolize it. Make sure that your husband or wife doesn't become more to you than they should be. Because you actually have another one who has claimed you. Another one who you belong to before you belong to your husband or wife. And don't forget that. Husbands and wives, remind one another of that. That there is somebody even more special that we live for together. And then your marriage will be as good as it can ever be. As you grow together in love for one another, as you grow together in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to remember that marriage in this life is one of God's good gifts and sex within it. But as good as it is, it's not everything, and not by a long shot. In fact, it's really just a shadow, just a warm-up for the main event, for when Jesus returns for his bride and we will finally and forever experience the love that we were made for. Let's pray that we would know that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your vision for marriage goes beyond death itself, that you have given us marriage in this life to help us understand your love for us and to help us anticipate and look forward and encourage and support one another toward the eternal marriage of heaven. Father, these are deep truths and we need to understand them well. We pray that your spirit within us would give us a desire to understand more of marriage in this life and understand more of the life to come, so that we would make most of all the good gifts that you have given us, so that we would, no matter what our circumstances, be really good at supporting one another as your body, loving one another as we've been loved by Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.